We're continuing a series on the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. This is the fifth talk, and last week we looked at the deity of the Holy Spirit. We considered how the Holy Spirit shared many of the same characteristics or attributes of the one who was revealed to us as God. There were three main characteristics. You might remember I wrote some words up on the board. Can you remember what they were? They all started with the letter O.
Omnipresent, omnipotent,
yeah.
And
yes, so these are attributes of God: omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence. Omni means all, and the omnipresence means God is everywhere. Omniscience means God knows everything, and omnipotence means he is all powerful. I tried to impress upon you last week that these are characteristics that are also attributed to the Holy Spirit in various passages of the Scripture, really equating the Spirit with God. And we looked at a number of other passages. One of the passages was Acts 5. We're going to have a look at that again, I think, either tonight or next week, with the story of Ananias and Sapphira, how they sold some property and they brought some of the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And they said, "We've sold our property and here's all the money from it." They'd had lied about what they'd actually brought to the apostles. And Peter says to them that they had lied not to men, but to God. And in the same passage elsewhere, he says, "You have lied to the Holy Spirit." So we looked at passages like that where the Holy Spirit and the name of God were sort of interchangeable. They're seen as synonymous, at least in some contexts they are. Also, we looked at some passages in the Old Testament, how Israel in the wilderness was said to have grieved God. And elsewhere we read, and we'll read this again tonight, how it says of the same event that these people grieved God's Holy Spirit. So I was trying to impress upon you how these passages speak of an equation between the Holy Spirit and God. This week we're going to look at some of the other names of the Holy Spirit or of God's Spirit as used in the Scriptures. Now, I'm going to give you a few numbers here, and I'll repeat them. Some of them are important. Perhaps the general proportion of them is more important, but I'll tell you these a couple of times. The word Spirit appears in our English Bibles about 500 times. The number's going to vary depending on if you've got a King James or a New International Version or one of the other versions. That number will rise and fall a little bit. But roughly speaking, about 500 times the word Spirit occurs in your English Bibles. Now, if you remember from a few weeks ago, we looked at a whole host of meanings for the word Spirit. Sometimes it was like the attitude of someone, or the breeze, the wind. There were evil spirits. So there's quite a few of that 500 that don't really apply to our subject of names for the Holy Spirit. There's about 300 occurrences of the word Spirit that refer to God's Holy Spirit in some way, about 300, Old and New Testament. About a third of those occurrences, so just a little under 100 of those occurrences referring to God's Holy Spirit, use the actual words Holy Spirit. I'll say that again. There's about 300 occurrences of the word Spirit that refer to God's Holy Spirit in some way. About a third of that number, a little under 100, use the actual words Holy Spirit, which means that about two-thirds of the occurrences, in other words, most of the occurrences that refer and have something to do with God's Holy Spirit, don't use the words, quote, Holy Spirit. They're terms like Spirit of God, Spirit of the Lord, sometimes just the Spirit. So the term Holy Spirit is actually in the minority, believe it or not, of the terms that refer to the Spirit. Some of that will become a little clearer as we go through. I've got you to open up to Psalm 51. This is an interesting statistic, I think, or a fact, is that there are only three occurrences of the term Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Only three times do we read that phrase, Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament. The rest of them are all in the New Testament. And I want to, just for the sake of crossing the T's and dotting the I's, introduce you to those passages. And one of them is in Psalm 51. we're going to have a look very briefly at these three occurrences of the term Holy Spirit. And then after we've looked at those three occurrences, we'll go on and look at some other names of the Holy Spirit. So Psalm 51 is quite a famous psalm. This is a psalm that David wrote, and if you've got a Bible there that has something that has what we call the superscript or the title of the psalm, if you've got that included in your text, you'll see that it's a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. To cut a long story short, David committed a rather terrible crime, a crime of adultery and a crime which really was akin to murder in having Bathsheba's husband killed. And after this, he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, and he was filled with remorse. David was filled with remorse. And there were consequences too. It's not quite our subject tonight. But this is a psalm that he wrote in a state of remorse and repentance. And we'll pick it up from verse 10 and see what he says about the Holy Spirit in this. It's a plea to the Lord, and he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." There's the occurrence. I really just want to draw your attention to verse 11, where it says, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." That is one of only three occurrences of the term Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And might I just add that if we try and pray that prayer for ourselves, it won't make any difference. If you're a believer today, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been given the Spirit as a seal unto the day of your redemption. That is not a prayer that we can pray today. It was true then. I'm not saying it was wrong. I'm saying it was true for then. And just to get you interested in thinking, well, what's he talking about? Well, in the New Testament, we find that when the Holy Spirit comes upon believers, particularly after the Lord's ascension, the Holy Spirit stays or remains with believers. But in the Old Testament times, the Spirit was there for a purpose and often withdrew or was taken away. So in the case of David, I think the Spirit probably stayed with him for the duration of the time that he was anointed as king until his death. But his predecessor, Saul, had the Spirit upon him for a short time and then was taken away. Again, we'll deal with this in more detail probably in a week or two. But just to get you thinking, there is a difference here. We can't pray that for ourselves. There's no point. It just doesn't make sense. It's not the conditions that are enforced today. All right, I wanted to show you the other two occurrences, and they're right next to each other, and they're in Isaiah 63. Two more occurrences of Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and then we will have exhausted them. Verse 9 we'll pick up the reading from. This is referring to Israel in the wilderness during the Exodus. And we'll read it here, and you'll see the phrase Holy Spirit occurs twice in this short passage. From verse 9, "In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He bore them and carried them all the days of old." And essentially what that's saying is that God held the people's hand all the way through the wilderness. He rebuked them a few times. He had to chastise them. There were punishments. There were consequences. There were occasional blessings too. But he bore them and carried them all the days of old through the wilderness, through the Exodus journey. Verse 10. "But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit." There's that second occurrence, Holy Spirit. "So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them." And a number of times in that 40 or so years that they were in the wilderness, there were pretty serious consequences for people who did the wrong thing. It depends a little bit on what they did, but quite a few people died and were struck down as a result of some form of blasphemy or idolatry, or in one case, burning the incorrect sort of incense in the tabernacle. A couple of Aaron's sons died a swift death just because they didn't observe all those rules of holiness. If you remember, we talked about a few weeks ago. They burnt some sort of pagan incense in there instead of the prescribed incense, boom, dead. And those two were in the priestly family. You know, they were pretty high up, in a sense. But the Lord turned himself against them because they had grieved his Holy Spirit in that sense. Then verse 11, then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm? You really need to read that whole chapter to get a sense of what's happening there. But essentially, the idea of, at the end of verse 11 where it says, where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them, is referring to God who put his Holy Spirit not within each individual, but amongst the people. The Spirit was at work amongst the people. That's the idea. And specifically, verse 12, on Moses. All right, so now we've read all the occurrences of the term Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. That's it. There's only three. We've looked at them all. Every other occurrence of the term Holy Spirit is in the New Testament. We'll look at some tonight. But just to reiterate, I'm trying to say here that two-thirds of the occurrences to the one that we know as the Holy Spirit, he is not actually referred to as the Holy Spirit, but by some other name or description. And so we're going to have a look at some of those other ones. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 1, please. I'm not sure why you come to a Bible study. I know why I come to a Bible study. It's to learn more about the Bible and occasionally share some things that I've learned. Sometimes we have studies where there will be a great lesson for us to take home. And tonight, I think, is going to be one of those ones where there's a bit of information. And hopefully we'll learn a few things along the way too. But it's a bit of more of an information gathering exercise tonight. I hope that you find it useful. And don't forget, of course, all Scripture is for us. All Scripture is for us. So the things that we learn, they help us. They mightn't help us tonight. I'm presenting these tonight so that they're giving a foundation for some of the things that we're going to look at later on. I hope you see it in that sense. Chapter 1, verse 18 of Matthew. We read, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy
Spirit.
Who said ghost?
Testimony.
You've got a King James version, haven't you? Yours said ghost. What's yours?
I've got the King James.
King James, so you read the word ghost.
NKJV, Spirit.
Spirit. I think what you'll find, we won't go around everybody, but if you're reading a King James version, that will say, found with child of the Holy Ghost. If you've got a newer version, almost certainly that will say Holy Spirit. Now, I just want to make something fairly clear in case you've never come across this before. The term Holy Ghost really only ever occurs in the King James version. Some relatively ancient English texts have it as well, but it's best translated as Spirit. There is no difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. So if you're reading a New King James, a New International, Amplified, something else like that, you won't read the term Holy Ghost in your Bible. It's not there. There's no difference. In those days of 1611, when the King James Bible was published, or originally translated anyway, the word ghost had a bit of a broader meaning. But that usage is really narrowed down these days, and if we think of a ghost, we tend to think of the ghostly spirit of a dead person or something like that. And it's a usage that is just never found in the Scriptures. So I don't mind if you use the word ghost, but it's really not a modern way of thinking at all. And there's no difference if you see a passage that says Holy Spirit and then says Holy Ghost. No difference. Both translated from the word pneuma, which means spirit. Now, you'll also see that, just for interest's sake, at the end of verse 20, says, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And if you've got the King James Version, that will say Holy Ghost. What we're going to do for the rest of the night is look at other names of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 3. Other names of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, where we read about the Holy Spirit being referred to, but the text doesn't say the words Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 3 is a very, very interesting chapter. Very interesting. But we're just going to look at verse 16 here, when the Lord himself has gone to John the Baptist and he's been baptized by John. And it says in verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. That term, the Spirit of God, is another name for the Holy Spirit. And in case you don't believe me, or even if you do believe me but want to see the evidence of that, turn to Luke chapter 3. And verse 22, we have the same event being described using different language. This is the Lord's baptism again. And it says, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. Did you see the difference? In Luke there, the one you have open, it says, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove. Whereas back in Matthew 3, it said, he saw the Spirit of God. Two different terms, exactly the same being. So, Spirit of God equated with Holy Spirit. Do you know the first occurrence of the Spirit in the Scriptures? In Genesis?
Genesis
1, 2. And it says, can anyone tell me the phrase I'm after?
The Spirit moved upon
the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You can look at that at your own leisure sometime. We've looked at it a few times. Genesis 1, 2. The Spirit of God. We read in Matthew 3:16 that the Spirit of God came upon the Lord Jesus Christ at his baptism. And again, I suggest that we are talking about the same being. All right, so let's go back into the Old Testament now. 1 Samuel chapter 10, and we're going to see a different name. 1 Samuel chapter 10, it's before the Psalms. So what we're doing now is we're going to look at a number of different terms for the Holy Spirit. And we've just looked at the Spirit of God, and we're going to look at another term here now. Now the context here is about King Saul. And Saul was anointed as king by Samuel, who was the last of the judges or the overseers. So Saul anointed as king by Samuel. And he was given some instructions. Saul was given some instructions and told some of what would soon take place. And we read here in verse 6, this is Samuel talking to Saul. He says, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. So there's another phrase. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. And you will prophesy with them, that's with some other prophets, and be turned into another man. In other words, your demeanour will change somewhat. The Spirit of the Lord. If you have, well, you should have a Bible there that has the word Lord written in sort of little capital letters. I call them semi-capitalised letters. It's slightly different print to the rest of the text. When you see Lord written as that, you really should read the word Jehovah behind that. That is the name of God. Jehovah. So the Spirit of Jehovah will come upon you. This is the name that God was known by. Now compare that with verse 10. So what we just read in verse 6 is Samuel saying this is going to happen. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you and you'll prophesy with these other prophets. Then verse 10 tells you the actuality of that coming to pass. Verse 10, when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him, that's to meet Saul. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. So in verse 6, we have the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, or the Spirit of Jehovah will come upon you. In verse 10, the Spirit of God came upon him. Different names, different titles, the same event, and the same being. So in the Old Testament, when we read the Spirit of the Lord, it is the Spirit of Jehovah. That's an Old Testament example. When we come to the New Testament, it's a little harder for us to determine who, quote, the Lord is sometimes. Have you ever thought about this? I mean, the term Lord is one that we use often in a general sense, not disrespectfully, but sometimes it's a name of God that we use when we don't know what else to use. It's kind of an all-encompassing name. Again, I'm not trying to be disrespectful there. But that's often the way we use this term, Lord. Sometimes the name Lord refers to Christ, the man who was God, the God-man, God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it refers to the God or Jehovah of the Old Testament. So sometimes the term Lord in the New Testament refers specifically to Christ. Sometimes it refers to God in a more general way in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's really hard to tell, you know, who exactly is being referred to here. It's quite a difficult study. It's a really interesting study, but it's not always an easy one to do. Often the context will help determine, but not always. I want to look at a couple of examples here, and we'll go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. This is just after the temptations in the wilderness. The Lord Jesus has been baptized. He's been led by the Spirit, interestingly, into the wilderness, as it says in verse 1. And then he was tempted or tested for 40 days. And then it says he went to Nazareth. I'm just flicking through this chapter a little bit. He went to Nazareth and he got up into the synagogue and he was allowed to get up and open and read the scriptures. And it says in verse 17, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, it was really a scroll, but anyway, when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And if we go on and read all those things that he says about himself, it says in verse 21, he closed the book and then he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, he is saying of himself, "The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Jehovah is upon me." Now I have to be very careful and qualify what I've just said there when I say the Spirit of Jehovah. Now what have you got?
It's not in those capital letters.
Have you got a new King James? Anyone got a new King James here?
It's in the
capital letters in the new King James. And you haven't got in the new... No, don't change it. What I would advise you do before you change it is sometime at your leisure this week, particularly if you've got an NIV, or even if you've got a New King James, go back to the preface of your Bible and have a look at what they do with this word Lord in the New Testament. And they will probably explain why they've written it in certain ways. The different translators treat it differently. In the New King James here, the word Lord is in semi-capitalized letters because it is a quote from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, the original word would have been Jehovah, and it's been changed to read Lord. It's quite an interesting and rather complicated story as to why they have Lord instead of Jehovah. Not quite our subject. See, in the Greek text, that's actually translating the word kurios, which is the word Lord. Kurios means Lord. Lord or Master. So often if we read about the Lord Jesus Christ in, say, Romans or something like that, it's that word kurios, it's the same word, the same Greek word. Here in chapter 4, verse 18, Lord is also that same word, kurios, but it has been quoted from Isaiah, Old Testament, written in Hebrew. The original Hebrew said the Ruach of Jehovah, the Spirit of Jehovah. And because the Jews were particularly precious about not blaspheming the name Jehovah, it was changed to the word Lord. That's the essence of it. It's a lot more complicated than that. But that's why it says Lord instead of Jehovah. It's not an easy thing to understand there. The point I'm trying to make is that we read the Spirit of the Lord there. The term Spirit of the Lord only occurs 4 or 5 times in the New Testament. It's not often at all. One is that quote, and one of them we've already referred to, where we read where Peter is addressing Ananias and Sapphira before they're about to drop down dead. Should we go to Acts 5 and have a look? Yes, let's go and have a look. So in Acts 5, again, this is the story where Ananias and Sapphira, they sold some property. They said that they'd given all the money to the apostles, but they only gave some of it, so they lied. And it says in verse 3, Peter says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" In verse 4, at the end of verse 4, he says, "You have not lied to men, but to God." So there in verse 3, he says you've lied to the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, he says you've lied to God. I used that verse last week to illustrate that there's an equation there between the Holy Spirit and God. Then verse 9, this is Peter speaking to Sapphira. He says, "How is it you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" The three terms in this passage are synonymous. They mean the same thing. So the term Spirit of the Lord is another of those names of God's Holy Spirit. We won't look at these, but if you're taking some notes, you might also like to look sometime at Acts chapter 8, verse 39, where we read that the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. In other words, he took Philip from one place and just plonked him in another place, quite a few miles down the road. That may, in that instance, be an angel, but may be the Holy Spirit. Not sure of that one. And then also, some other references are in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. I'll leave those for you to have a look at sometime later. What I'd like us all to do now is turn back a couple of chapters to chapter 2 of Acts. Acts chapter 2. The reason why I'm doing this is not so that you'll have a great academic degree in all the names of the Holy Spirit. The main point of this is so that when you do your reading, you come across one of these terms in the scriptures in, you know, some other context, out in another day, another week, another year, that you've got some idea and background. Oh, now wait a minute, these terms are similar. I read about that same Spirit in the New Testament in a different context. When it says of the Lord Jesus that the Spirit of God came upon him at his baptism, I also read that in Genesis 1 the Spirit of God hovered upon the face of the waters. That's the idea, just to make you aware of these different occurrences and these different names. I hope that helps your reading. All right, you're in Acts 2. We're going to look at another different name now. And I'd like you to have a look at verse 17. Interestingly, this is also a quote from the Old Testament. I think what I should do first is just set some context up here. This is the day of Pentecost. And we'll read from verse 1 just to set the context up, and then that'll make more sense of the other passage. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, that's the apostles, were all numbered, all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? They began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Spirit enabled them to speak in other languages. Now, let's go over to verse 15, because some people had said, listen to all that, listen to all that rabble. They must be hitting the terps a bit. They must be hitting the wine. And Peter says, well, these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 a.m. But this manifestation of the Spirit, this speaking that you're hearing here, is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, verse 17. And he quotes from the Old Testament prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit. And there's another name for the Holy Spirit. My Spirit. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I've spoken to a couple of you about this, and I don't sort of intend to go and do it any great length tonight. But when we read about this sort of thing, the pouring out of the Spirit, and then there's a gift, we're really emphasising, I suppose, the power of the Holy Spirit. We're emphasising the gift that he's given. But in my opinion, this does not separate the power from the being behind the one who is giving and who is the source of this power. Sometimes I feel that we try to delineate a bit too strongly between the power of the Holy Spirit and the being behind it. I personally think there's a lot more overlap, and that some passages emphasise the being sometimes and some other passages emphasise the power or the gift, but not to the exclusion of the other. I've written some little papers about that if you're interested in reading more about that. But here's an example here where I think the term my spirit is again equated with God's Holy Spirit. I'd like you to turn back to the second last book of the Old Testament. We'll look at an Old Testament book now, Zechariah, where we also read about my spirit. Just to give you an Old Testament and New Testament example. So the second last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4. The first 7 or 8 chapters of Zechariah, if you didn't have the name Zechariah at the top of the page, you could almost think that you're reading Revelation in some parts. So it's pretty tricky. There's a lot of imagery and strange things happening. And quite remarkably, the last half of Zechariah, the last few chapters, are amongst the clearest prophecies in the Old Testament. Really straightforward, really plain. Talks about the Lord's coming and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. And, you know, you can't interpret it any other way than what it's written. But we're in the trickier part here. We're in chapter 4. And what we're going to read here is in the context of the people being exiled and then coming back from the exile. I hope you know a little of your Old Testament history. They've come back from the exile. They were commissioned or told, rebuild the temple. The temple had been destroyed. Now go to Jerusalem, go and rebuild it. And they made a bit of a start, and then there was some opposition. And the foundations and maybe a few bricks here and there were left to just sit for about 20 years. They didn't get on with it. And Zechariah and the book before it, Haggai, those two prophets were commissioned to go to the people and say, pull your finger out, time to get moving. Don't worry about this opposition. I'll look after you. I'll help you get over these struggles. And so this passage here is really saying this, because Zerubbabel, we're going to read in verse 6, Zerubbabel was the governor, the Jewish governor. And he's actually an ancestor of Christ, by the way. You'll see his name in the list in Matthew chapter 1. But he was commissioned to oversee this building, get on with it. And it says, just from verse 6, he answered me, this is an angel who spoke to him, says, answered me and said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. So we're looking at that phrase, my spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. What's that saying? Well, remember there was all this opposition to the temple being rebuilt. Some people just didn't want it built up there again. And Zerubbabel was facing opposition. Before you, that opposition, that problem that seems like a mountain, will be flattened out. And it's not going to be by the strength of your armies or anything like that. It's going to be by my spirit. I will do this. I'll clear the way for you. I'll make it happen. And the end of the story is that they did actually get it done. But that term, my spirit, in verse 6 is what I wanted to turn your attention to there. We read it in the New Testament, we read it in the Old. I'd like you to go forward a couple of chapters to Zechariah 7. We're going to read another name. So far we've read about the Spirit of God, we've read the Spirit of the Lord, we read my spirit, and now we're going to read his spirit. Zechariah chapter 7, and we'll pick up our reading at verse 9. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. In other words, some of these words were given by the Lord through his Spirit to earlier prophets. Okay, so he sent this word by his Spirit through the former prophets. And that reminded me of a passage in 2 Peter. Does anyone know what I'm referring to there? Let's go and have a look at it. Let's flick around again to 2 Peter chapter 1. So I'm thinking about that verse we've just read there, how about the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. We're going to 2 Peter chapter 1. You'll know it when we get there. You'll go, oh yeah, I know that one. Verse 20. We've just read in Zechariah about the words and the law which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Okay? By his Spirit through the prophets. And now we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, ding, 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 prophecy, right? We just read about some prophets there. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And what we just read in Zechariah, in case you haven't got it bookmarked there, is that these were the law and the words which the Lord of hosts sent by his Spirit. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit, it says by his Spirit. It's another name for God's Spirit. He sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Compare one scripture with another, it's the best commentary you'll ever buy is a Bible, and maybe a concordance to help you find these things. The next one we're going to find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is the hardest one, I think, to understand in some ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've had the terms the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, my Spirit, his Spirit. And now what we're going to read is about the Spirit. And this is a little tricky to interpret sometimes, because I think there's a roughly about 120, and it's a very rough guess here, about 120 times in the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, where the term the Spirit refers to God's Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we read the Spirit and it's really referring to someone's attitude or their demeanor. So when we read, for example, in the Old Testament in Genesis, when Jacob found out that his son Joseph was alive, he went into shock almost, and then it says that his spirit came back to him. The spirit of Jacob came back to him. It wasn't a ghost that came back into him or anything like that. It's simply his demeanor revived. He regained himself. He became enlivened again. So we have to qualify with the context what this term, the Spirit, means in each case. Okay? So what I'm suggesting by this one, we're going to read about the Spirit. We need to check the context, read outside the verse to see what that particular Spirit, if it's not qualified by another word or term, what it actually means. So let's have a look at chapter 12 here, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 9. And I suggested to you either last week or maybe the week before that verse 4 parallels with verse 5 and it parallels with verse 6. It's a Hebraism. It's the same idea where we have three statements saying the same thing. Verse 4, then verse 5, then verse 6. There are diversities of gifts. This is talking about the gifts within the church, the speaking of tongues, healing, all sorts of things. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, what's the context there? Well, look just before it in verse 3, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So you can insert the term Holy Spirit there. So verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now we're going to read the same thought, but said in different words. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And then the same thought again, different words, verse 6. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And then we read verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit. So it doesn't say the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It just says the Spirit. Well, what's this? I mean, are we talking about the breeze? Are we talking about someone's attitude? No. You check the context and go back to verse 3 and we read it is the Holy Spirit. That's what I mean here. You need to really look around these words, look into the other verses to see what the context is. The manifestation of the Spirit, in other words, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, is given to each one for the profit of all. And the point I'm trying to make here by looking at this one is where we read the Spirit, but we need to qualify it, and you go back and have a look at the context and it tells you what Spirit we're talking about. The manifestation of the Spirit, verse 7, is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Now, it's not going to say the Holy Spirit every time. The context is Holy Spirit back in verse 3. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and so on and so on and so on. You can read the rest for yourself. Just a number of different ways of saying the same thing. And when we read in verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills, then we have to go back to verse 3 to see, oh yes, that is the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting there that in that verse 3 we read the term Holy Spirit and also Spirit of God. Synonymous term. Well, there's some more we could say, but I don't think I'll go any further tonight. I think that's probably enough for this evening. In essence, just to remind you of where we've been, we've looked at this term Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is referred to about 300 times in Scripture, but less than 100 of those use the actual words Holy Spirit. There's only three occurrences of Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We looked at those, and tonight we looked at quite a number of other terms, including the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, my Spirit when God is speaking, His Spirit, speaking in the third person, and the Spirit. And we have to be particularly careful with that last one to check the context to see which spirit is being referred to. Because sometimes we read about the spirit that came out of some demon-possessed man. Now, that's not the Holy Spirit. All right? But the context, you know, you look around, look before it, look after that verse, and you'll see what the context is. You know, if we keep in mind that word spirit as a general meaning of intangible force, an untouchable force, so not flesh, not something you can grab onto, but intangible. So sometimes it's an attitude, sometimes it's the breeze, sometimes it's an evil spirit of some kind, and sometimes it's God's Holy Spirit. Can't touch that spirit, but you can see the effects. As the Lord says in John 3, the wind blows where it wills. You can't see it, but you can see what it does. You can look at the trees, oh, there's the effect. The manifestation of the Spirit in Acts 2, when they spoke in tongues, they couldn't see the Spirit, but they could see the effect. Same sort of thing. I think I'll leave it there for tonight. We'll continue on with some different thoughts next week.